We're talking about the filling of the Spirit, and so because we're comparing and contrasting two different kinds of the filling of the Spirit, we need to do a little bit of review from last week to kind of get the flow of thought as to where we pick up tonight. We began by describing last week the meaning of the Spirit's filling. We saw that it was not the same as the indwelling of the Spirit. It's not the same as baptism in the Spirit. But we saw that it has to do more with His action in taking control of the believer's life. When the Holy Spirit is in control of your thoughts, in control of your words, in control of your attitudes, in control of your actions, in control of your conduct, your labors, all of that, when He's in control of that, then that is the filling of the Spirit. That's the filling that we're talking about. We talked about the command regarding the Spirit's filling in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, where Paul definitely commands us, do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's a command. It's something the believer is to obey. It's something we should experience on an ongoing basis. We saw that that verse includes both a contrast and a comparison. The contrast with being drunk with wine, of course, the contrast is if you're drunk, you're out of control. By way of contrast, the Spirit filling, Spirit control, leads to self-control. And then the comparison is that when one is drunk, they are under the control of an outside influence that causes them to act in an unnatural way. And that is very similar to what the Holy Spirit does. When we're filled with the Spirit, we're under His control, under the control of not an outside influence, but a person who has come from outside to live in us, indwell us. And He produces unnatural behavior, not erratic, remember, but behavior that is not normal for us, not natural to us as sinners, but behavior that is more in line with the holiness of God and what Christ would have us to be. So we talked about that last week. And then we kind of backed up a little bit and said, okay, let's take another run at this, and we're going to go a little deeper this time. That's kind of the general overview, introduction to the filling of the Spirit. But when you back up a little bit, you realize the Bible talks about two different kinds of Spirit filling. And we began looking at the first one. The two different kinds are that special sovereign filling of the Spirit as opposed to that the normal progressive filling of the Spirit. The special sovereign filling of the Spirit is what we were looking at last week, and we saw that we defined it this way. This is what it is. It's a sovereign work of God, where a believer is instantaneously empowered for a special task until that task is completed. And we kind of filled out that definition, described what all that means. It's a sovereign work of God. He chooses when He will grant this power of the Spirit. We can pray for it and ask for it, and God may respond to grant this. But it's not something that we can assume is automatically going to happen. And we certainly can't presume on that. And it's not something we're commanded to do. This is just something God does and grants power to do a special task. We saw that it was instantaneous. It is a sudden infusion of spiritual power and enablement. We saw that it was an empowerment for a special task, something that God wants us to do, and it only lasts until that task is completed. And then that infusion of power is no longer needed. So that's different from a normal, progressive control of the Spirit over my conduct and attitudes and words and so forth. This is a fresh infusion of power for a particular task. We began looking at some of the examples of that last week, and we saw a possible one in Bezalel, the builder of the tabernacle. We looked at the 70 elders in Numbers. We looked at Gideon and Samson in the book of Judges, Judges chapter 6 and Judges 14. Now, that's where we left off last week, so let's pick up tonight with the book of Micah. Micah chapter 3 and verse 8. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Micah. There it is. Micah. It's right there in the middle of the minor prophets. Micah chapter 3 And verse 8, Micah says this about himself and his ministry. He recognized this is what was going on with him. Micah 3:8 says, "But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might." Here's the purpose of that, end of the verse. "To declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin." So this is a special infusion of power to be able to do a task, and that is to declare God's message as a prophet to the nation of Israel. Now, most of the ones we're going to see from here on out, especially the ones in the New Testament, typically have to do with an infusion of power to be able to proclaim the message, to be able to preach or announce the message of God. That's certainly true here with Micah. He says, "I'm filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression." Okay, let's look at some New Testament examples then, and the first one is really quite unusual. Luke chapter 1 and verse 15, John the Baptist. Now, it's not unusual that John the Baptist would be filled with the Spirit, but the timing sure is. Luke chapter 1, verse 15. This is the angel's announcement to his father, Zechariah, in the temple about his birth. And in verse 15, it says, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." Whoa! He'll be filled with the Spirit while he's still in the womb? What is the purpose of that? What is that power, that infusion of power for a special task? What is the special task he's going to do in the womb? Well, I think it might have something to do with what happens then in verse 41. Verse 41 really talks about the filling of the Spirit for his mother, Elizabeth, but there's a little notation about John as well. Then in verse 41, this is when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. Verse 41, "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb." It could be that special infusion of power is the ability to recognize the Messiah. The ability to recognize that Mary is carrying the Son of God. That's certainly a miraculous thing. The baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now notice the result of that in verse 42. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." And she goes on to say some other things about God's blessing upon her. This is kind of an infusion of power to give this prophecy. Before Mary even says anything to her about why she's there, Elizabeth is given this special ability by the Holy Spirit's power to know that she is expecting the Messiah and how blessed that is. So that's quite remarkable, really, on the part of both Elizabeth and John the Baptist. Let's finish out the family in verse 67. Verse 67, her husband and John's father, Zechariah. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. And then his prophecy goes on through verse 79. He proclaims a message about why John the Baptist is going to be born and what he will do, what his ministry is going to be like. So this is a special infusion of power to be able to proclaim this prophecy that God gives him. So obviously, all three of these, fascinating, but endowment with power to do a special task. Before we move into the book of Acts, let me just pause, see if you have any comments or questions to this point. Okay. All right, let's look at some well-known examples in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, passage we've spent a good bit of time on already in our study on the Holy Spirit. Day of Pentecost, the disciples, the apostles are in the upper room praying, waiting for the gift of the Father, which Jesus has promised them in chapter 1, would come. Verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, we've spent a lot of time talking about the speaking in tongues. We haven't spent as much time connecting it to the filling of the Spirit. But you can see how that fits with what we're talking about here. This special sovereign filling of the Spirit was an infusion of power to do a specific task, in this case, a miraculous task, to speak in languages they'd never studied. But it comes as a result of this instantaneous, sudden infusion of power from the Holy Spirit. So it's quite clearly the kind of filling of the Spirit that we're talking about. And by the way, I'm not just pulling this out of thin air. There's actually a particular word that's used for this filling that's different from the normal progressive filling that we'll look at later. This is the Greek word pimplemi, the other one is plerao, two different words entirely. And so the writers of Scripture delineate their two different kinds by using two different words. So that helps us to understand that when pimplemi is used, that verb, then it's clearly this special sovereign filling when the other word is used, and you'll see the differences in the two quite clearly. But here it's the instantaneous power to do something miraculous, and that is speak in languages they'd never studied. All right, chapter 4, verse 8, this is Peter in the temple. This is after the day of Pentecost when they go back into the temple. Remember, they heal the man at the gate of the temple in chapter 3. They're arrested. And verse 8 says, in response to the high priest's question in verse 7, by what power or name did you do this? Verse 8 says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man, it goes on to describe the name or proclaim the name of Christ. In verse 11, indicate that salvation is found in no other. In verse 12, verse 13, when they saw the courage of John, Peter and John, realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. Well, why? Why do they have this kind of courage? Well, it says they recognize they've been with Jesus. I mean, what that basically is saying, I know we get a lot of devotional preaching out of that you can tell they'd walked with Jesus. Basically, these men, these rulers were just saying, basically, we know who these guys are. These were disciples of Jesus. They walked with Him. The reason for the boldness of Peter to proclaim the message of Christ was the filling of the Spirit. That's quite clear from verse 8. Peter is filled with the Spirit, and he responds. So this special sovereign filling of the Spirit is for an infusion of power to speak boldly the message of Christ, disregarding what it may cost him by way of persecution. That kind of spiritual boldness is this kind of filling that we're talking about. Now remember the story that when they are threatened not to teach in the name of Jesus anymore, they go back to where the rest of the disciples are gathered and they tell them what's happened. Verse 23, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people, reported all that had been said, and then they began to pray. They began to pray that God would give them boldness to still proclaim the name of Christ. Now look at verse 31. Acts 4:31 is the next verse. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what's the result of it? And spoke the Word of God boldly. So here again, this is an infusion of power to give them boldness to speak the Word of God. And so regardless of threats against them, they're going to be bold. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's giving them a special sense of power. So the apostles are in mind here. Okay, a couple more, and these have to do with the Apostle Paul. In chapter 9, same type of thing. There's boldness given for a particular task, power given for a particular task. In chapter 9, Saul goes to Damascus to arrest more Christians, and Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus. You remember the story. And he gets saved very dramatically and is blinded by that episode of seeing that light and goes into the city of Damascus. He's told to wait for Ananias to come. Look at verse 17. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. He could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Spent several days with the disciples. Notice verse 20. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished. They couldn't believe. This is the guy that came to arrest Christians, and now he's preaching the name of Christ. And look at the end of verse 22, or look at verse 22. Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus. So the prophecy of Ananias is, you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What's the direct result of that? Preaching Christ, and preaching it with great power and growing power as he proclaims Christ in the synagogue. So you see that happening quite clearly. And again, in chapter 13, verse 9, same thing with Paul. On the first missionary journey, they come to verse 6, Paphos. They met a Jewish sorcerer, false prophet. He sent for Barnabas and Paul, the proconsul did, and Elymas the sorcerer opposed them, tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then look at verse 9. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind for a time and not even see the light of the sun." Wow. Paul is infused with power of the Holy Spirit to boldly and very personally declare God's judgment on this false prophet. And to have the revelation from God to know exactly what was going to happen to him. So this is a special sovereign filling of the Spirit. This came on Paul to give him power to do this task and that task. And then he went on about his business later on. Okay, we've looked at a lot of different examples. I think you can see with all of these, quite clearly, this is not an ongoing, growing, progressive control of someone's character and making them more like Christ. This is obviously a special infusion of power to do something right there and to carry out a particular task. In most cases, it is to proclaim, a special enablement to proclaim boldly the Word of God. And so I'm convinced that still happens today, because it goes right on up into the church age in the book of Acts. So I'm convinced that still happens today, that God still does that. Okay? Comments or questions about this special sovereign filling of the Spirit? John. Okay, John is saying these are examples back from Bible times. Currently, do we have any examples we can claim? Yes. Now, let me say it this way. Yes and no. No in the sense that we don't have miraculous sign gifts anymore. So the Holy Spirit is not going to give power to speak in tongues or to utter a revelation from God that is a direct prophecy of what's going to happen. That doesn't happen anymore, because all of those miraculous sign gifts were designed for the age of the apostles. But you'll find that a lot of this was just the boldness to proclaim the message. And in several of these cases, there was no miraculous stuff going on. Like with Peter in chapter 4, he just boldly speaks the message of Christ. And then all the apostles had the boldness to proclaim the word. That definitely still happens today. Any preacher can tell you they have known when that happens. It doesn't happen all the time. I wish it did. But remember, this is again a special sovereign work of God. He chooses when it will happen. But I think on a Sunday night, I think I read to you an introduction that Kent Hughes gives to all of it, in all of his commentaries, a word to those who preach the word. And he talks about times when you are proclaiming the message and you just sense that the Holy Spirit has just taken control. And it's almost like an out-of-body experience, almost like you're watching what's happening. And the way he describes it is there's an unusual quiet that falls over the audience. And I love the way he says it. My words, he says, sail like arrows. And you can just tell they are piercing hearts. And that's not due to the speaker. That's not due to any eloquence or special ability of the speaker. That's the Holy Spirit. And every preacher who's ever preached the Bible faithfully has had experiences where that's happened. There is no question in my mind that's the same thing. Same thing we're talking about here.
Some of the current day false prophets could also use that to their glory as well.
Yeah.
You can put on quite a show.
You can. You can. False prophets, it is very dangerous. False prophets can masquerade and look like they're doing the same thing. You remember back when Moses, I've just been reading in Exodus myself lately, Moses cast down the rod, turns into a snake. Well, the magicians of Pharaoh did the same thing. Is that the special filling of the Spirit? No, that's demonic power. Okay, demons have power too. And they can mimic what God does. And so that's where it gets really confusing. And the only way to sort those out is the test of this book. That's why John would say in 1 John 4, test the spirits to see whether they are of God. Because there are a lot of false spirits that can do a lot of powerful things. And the question is, are they true to the Word of God? That's how you determine whether it's true or false. So you're exactly right. It can be very deceptive. Well,
when my goal is filled with a special filling of the Holy Spirit, said that he was filled that he might declare Israel and Jacob's sin.
Yes. He was speaking to Israel, I think specifically to Judah, and it would have been similar. I don't remember exactly from Mike. I'd have to go back and read it. But it would have been similar to the kinds of things all the prophets were saying about Israel and Judah. And that is, turning from God, injustice. In fact, in Micah 6, I do remember this. It's very clear in Micah 6. What, O man, does God require of you? Micah 6, verse 8. But that you do justly, you walk humbly with your God, and practice mercy. So they were not being just, which in Israel's society meant they were hurting poor people, the widows and orphans. They were not providing for them and so forth, which was very important in the Mosaic law. So it was social sins, it was religious sins, idolatry, turning away from the Lord, all of those kinds of things. Yeah. If you read the book of Micah, you'll no doubt see a lot of things he was preaching against. But he's basically saying, I was given the power to preach against their sin, kind of using that as a generic collective word for all of their sins. Yeah. Okay. All right. Anything else? Any other question? Comment? Okay? Now, let's get to the filling of the Spirit that we're more familiar with, the one that we actually started describing when we got into the filling of the Spirit, and that is the normal progressive filling of the Spirit. Let me give a definition, and I think as we define it and describe it, you'll begin to see more clearly the differences, the contrasts between the two. This normal progressive filling, I'm going to define this way. It's the normal work of God in which believers are strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Okay, the normal work of God. This is not a special sudden infusion of power. This is the normal work of God in which believers are strengthened by the Spirit to be growing more and more. Normal work of God, in which believers are strengthened by the Spirit to be growing more and more in maturity that is characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. So the believers, as a result of this kind of filling of the Spirit, are growing more and more into a maturity, a spiritual maturity that is reflected or characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. So this has to do with your character. This has to do with the way you live and act and think and speak and how your character is being developed. This is also a work of the Holy Spirit. This is not something I get because I'm trying harder. Now, obviously, we have a responsibility to be diligent and obedient and all those things. That's clear in Scripture too. But this is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is a more normal, continual, progressive, growing kind of work of the Spirit whereby He gives us the strength to be growing more and more into a maturity that's characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Now, you can see just by definition, that's very different from this sudden special infusion of power for a particular task. Very different. So let's do a description, and just like we did with the special sovereign filling, just pull out a few of the key words of that definition. The normal work of God. Okay, let me highlight that word normal for a moment. Normal, by that I mean this is for all believers, and it is an ongoing thing. Okay, this is not God choosing a Samson, a Gideon, a Paul, and suddenly infusing them with power to do a particular task. This is normal. This is normal for every believer. Should be normal. It's not always normal in our experience, but it should be the norm for every believer. Okay, so it's normal work of God in which believers are strengthened by the Spirit. I use that word strengthened intentionally to contrast with this sudden infusion of power. This is not a sudden infusion of power. That's the special sovereign filling. This is a strengthening, an inward strengthening of the Holy Spirit, an ongoing evidence of His power and control in your life. Okay, that's very different. Okay, normal work of God in which believers are strengthened by the Spirit to be growing more and more. Okay, this is a continuous development. As we are yielded to the Lord and we're obedient to Him, this is an ongoing process. That's why Paul, in giving that command in Ephesians 5:18, says, remember it was present tense, be continuously being filled. Okay, that really describes that ongoing growing in maturity by the strength of the Spirit. Anytime He is in control of what I'm thinking and doing, that's the filling of the Spirit in this sense. So that can be a growing and continual thing for a believer. Should be our experience. Okay, growing more and more toward a maturity that is characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. This is a consistent display of Christ-likeness. Fruit of the Spirit is godly character. So the result of this normal progressive filling is Christ-likeness, growth in maturity and godly character. Whereas the result of the other one was a special infusion of power to do a particular task. So you see how different they are? Very different. There really are clearly two different kinds of filling of the Spirit in the Bible. We are going to look at some examples, which I think will even sharpen our focus a little bit more and clarify the picture a little bit more. But before we jump into those, comments about what we're talking about here, or questions about what we're talking about. Okay. Yes, Gene? Yes, a good question. Does the Holy Spirit make any contact or effort toward a non-believer? He does, but not in this sense, not in the sense of filling or control. The contact with a non-believer would be conviction, to convict them of their sin, righteousness, and judgment, that they need a Savior. That would be the work of the Holy Spirit toward an unbeliever. Now, in a more general, big picture sense, God in His sovereignty can control the life direction and how even He will arrange things to use unbelievers. Like in Isaiah 45, verse 1, Isaiah calls King Cyrus, a Persian king, God calls him my anointed. And he's an unsaved pagan king, but God had arranged the historical circumstances to place a man like Cyrus on the throne at just the right time, who had a policy in Persia to let people, captive peoples, go back to their own lands and worship their own gods. And it was just at the right time when the 70 years of captivity was up and Israel goes back to her homeland. Well, that's why he was God's anointed. He was an unsaved pagan king, but God was sovereignly directing the flow of history to place him on the throne at the right time. So in that bigger picture sense, God does control, we might say, even the steps of an unbeliever. But in the sense we're talking about, the filling, growing more toward to be more like Christ, now that would not happen with an unbeliever. It would be more the conviction of the Spirit to get them to Christ first. Okay? Great questions. Any others? Okay. Ready for the examples? Let's look at Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. And remember, what we're looking at here is being strengthened by the Spirit to display a growing and mature, godly, Christ-like character. Well, this is a description of the first deacons, if you want to call them that. They're not called deacons here, but they seem to be kind of the initial phase of deacons in the New Testament. This is the men who are chosen to take care of the feeding of the widows in the early church. And verse 3, brothers and sisters, the apostles speaking, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Now, a couple of things here that helps us understand what we're talking about here is this normal, progressive filling of the Spirit, control over a person's conduct and thinking and so forth, which results in Christ-like godly character. A couple of things that clue us into that. One is the use of the word pleroo, which I mentioned earlier. This is not pimply me, the sudden infusion of power. This is pleroo, full of, to be characterized by. And the other thing that helps us understand that's what it means is he includes wisdom. To be full of wisdom means that you are characterized by wisdom, that you're known for that. And we even use that expression today. We say, well, this person's just full of joy, or they're full of baloney, you know, or whatever. And we're saying, that's just the kind of way they are. That characterizes them. And so when you say someone's full of wisdom, you're saying, that's their character. That's the way they are, they live. So when you say they're full of the Spirit, you're not talking about a sudden infusion of power for a particular task. You're talking about they are characterized by the Spirit. In other words, they live under His control. Okay, so it's pretty clear that's different than what we've been talking about so far. These are men that you're supposed to be looking for in the church who have godly character. They're full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. Okay? In 2 verses down, you've got one of them singled out, Stephen. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. So here you find, again, another attribute coupled with the Holy Spirit, which helps us to understand what's being talked about here. Stephen was known as a man who was full of faith, which means this is the way he lived. His whole outlook, mindset, response to life was controlled by faith. And in the same sense, his outlook, his response to life, his character was controlled by the Holy Spirit. So he's a godly man in that sense. Okay, another example, Acts 11:24. This is Barnabas, again describing his character. Acts 11:24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So this filling of the Spirit is obviously, again, that which characterizes your lifestyle. It's a spiritual maturity, godly character, Christ-likeness. He's described this way. He's described as being a good man, and a man of faith, and a man who's full of the Spirit. Okay, next example, Acts 13, verse 52. This is just a whole group of disciples who are one to the Lord in Antioch, Pisidia, under the ministry of Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Okay, they were filled with joy. In other words, that characterized them. You could just see it in their lifestyle and the way they spoke and reacted. And so they're filled with joy, also filled with the Spirit. They are under the control of the Holy Spirit. So that ties in beautifully with Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, the command that we are given to be filled with the Spirit. Remember that? Ephesians 5:18 that we saw in the beginning of this particular part of the study. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, you can't be commanded to be filled with the Spirit in the sense of a special sovereign filling. That's not a command we obey. That's something God chooses to do in His own way, in time, in pleasure. And it's a sudden infusion of power for a particular task. But if I'm commanded to do something, that means I can respond in obedience and see this become a part of my life. And this obviously then is talking about this control of the Spirit that leads to Christ-likeness, spiritual maturity, godly character, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. One other passage, and that is Philippians 1, which doesn't talk about the filling of the Spirit, but that's why I have in parentheses here. It's a parallel concept. It's the same kind of wording. Paul is expressing his prayer, beginning in verse 9, for the Philippians, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness. Okay, it's not filled with the Spirit, but it's the same word pattern and same concept. It's obviously that he's praying for godly character for them, pure, blameless, growing in knowledge and depth of insight, and he wants them to be filled with, controlled by, characterized by the fruit which is righteousness, the fruit of righteousness. So it's the same kind of wording which serves as a good parallel and helps us to understand when you say full of righteousness, you're talking about being characterized by that as a lifestyle. So when you're full of the Spirit or you're filled in the Spirit in the Ephesians 5:18 sense, that means to be characterized by the Spirit, to show a growing maturity that is leading you toward Christ-likeness and the fruit of the Spirit, godly character. That's very different from a special sovereign infusion of power for a particular task. Okay? Any questions or comments about this filling of the Spirit and how it differs from the one we looked at first? Okay, so to summarize, when Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, he's not saying, okay, get the willies and just start boldly proclaiming. You know, he's not talking about some infusion of power. That's a different kind of filling. When he says, be filled with the Spirit, he's saying, okay, get your heart right with God. Make sure you're walking in obedience with Him. Confess sin. Don't put any roadblocks in the way of the Holy Spirit. And let Him control your thoughts and heart and mind and response so that you're growing more and more in maturity to be Christ-like. That is the control of the Spirit. And that's what we're commanded to do. Now, we'll look next time at what it means to be filled, what it looks like, the consequences. How can you tell when you're filled with the Spirit? Paul gives us specific things that will be true in your life if you're filled with the Spirit. You can actually tell whether or not you're walking in that filling of the Spirit. And then we'll look at some of the things that must be true in our lives in order for that to happen. Okay, we'll do that next time. Yes, John? We do have time. In fact, I was ending a little bit early and I was going to check myself to see if I had a temperature or something.
These people that we've talked about in the Bible that say so-and-so was filled with the Holy Spirit, that person's actions in their life, is it it's already been determined because God has directed that they have been filled with the Holy Spirit and that they are going to do the right and obedient things? Is that, you know, that it absolutely says this person was filled with the Holy Spirit. They are going to go out and act amongst the community in all godly fashion.
Depends on which filling you're talking about. If you're talking about that special sovereign filling like for Gideon or Samson, no. It had nothing to do with their character. It had everything to do with God saying, I'm going to use you to accomplish my purpose right now. And Samson, you know, lived a wicked life for a lot of what he was doing. I believe he was the kind of man that he loved the Lord. He wanted to serve the Lord, but he had some sinful passions that he never learned to control, and he lived out those passions sexually in ways that were impure. But there were times when God said, okay, I need a man who will I can use to defeat the Philistines, and this sudden infusion of power came on him. But it did not have anything to do with his character, because that's a different kind of filling. Now, in the New Testament where it says he was full of the Spirit, then that means, yeah, his character is godly and Christ-like. So the special sovereign one is where God just sovereignly decides, I'm going to use this person to accomplish a task.
Whether they want to or not, they're going
to. Yeah. And I don't think we should see Gideon and Samson and some of these other people in the Old Testament. Saul is another example, King Saul. I don't think we should see them as pagans. They were men who believed in God and did follow Him to some extent. They just had serious weaknesses that they never really dealt with and overcame.
We'll take Paul, for example, where he made this huge transformation in his life, went from this way to that way.
Yeah. Yeah, he had to, because nobody becomes sinless.
Okay.
I mean, nobody becomes sinless. We just don't read about Paul's failings after that. Although one of the last letters he writes, he calls himself the chief of sinners, and I think he recognized on a deeper level some of the sins that may be in his own heart. You know, and I think we all do that. The closer we grow to Christ, the deeper levels of sin we get uncovered, and it kind of peels off like layers of an onion. You know, I mean, I think we all recognize that. Great, great questions. But you made me go overtime. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity you've given us to study your word and to try to understand better what you've given to us in your word. And most of all, the person you've given to us in your Spirit. Thank you, Father, that he is there to grow us progressively more to be like Christ and to display godly character. And we pray that we will be filled with the Spirit. And Lord, we also recognize there will be times when we will need a special infusion of power to witness to that neighbor and have boldness to overcome our fears, or to do the right thing at work when we're afraid to do it. And we know that you're always there to give us that special enablement in those occasions where you want to. And we thank you for that as well. And we pray that whenever we see that happening, we'll not pat ourselves on the back and think how great we were and how we rose to the occasion, but we'll be careful to humble ourselves and give you the praise for amazing, holy God choosing to use us like you do. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.